We read about a man this week named Elijah. How many of you ever heard of Elijah in the Bible before? I love Elijah. I love this man. I named my son Elijah because it's a great reminder today of what I want to share with you about this story. And as we've read this week about one of the most infamous people in the Bible, I want to do the best I can to turn the attention away from him and put it on the real hero of all Scripture. That's God himself. Now, if you're new to the faith, you probably don't have any preconceived notions about Elijah. He's just another dude in the Bible, another guy. You don't really understand the real message behind his story. So if that's you, I want you to just stick with me for a moment as I want to first debunk some of the myths that we have about how we preach about Bible heroes. You see, because it's really easy to hear about Elijah from pastors who want to preach and teach about Elijah. And for the whole time, their whole theme ends up being about you then. You don't believe me that we teach Bible heroes and make it all about you? See if you can identify any of the ways we share the story of Elijah, those of you who have heard the story before. And see if you can identify any ways that we share that story that doesn't make Christ the champion. Here are some ways. Number one, Elijah is a powerful example to us of a faithful, spirit-filled life. Furthermore, he was one of the greatest prophets. His importance is underscored during the ministry of Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is seen with his disciples in his glory, and two central figures appear to him, Moses and Elijah. He was such a pivotal character in the Old Testament, and is therefore well worth our time and study in his life to find out why he is such a great man of God and how we can emulate his example. I've heard that preached. It's about us. It ends up being about you. Be like him. Doesn't work. Number two, here's another one. The New Testament underscores how similar Elijah was to us. In James 5:17, it says, Elijah was a man just like us. He had emotions like us. He had ups and downs like us. He had passions like us. He got emotionally drained. He got discouraged. He got depressed. He felt fear. He wasn't perfect. He sinned and made mistakes. He was like us in more ways than you can think. These are all, by the way, introductions to scriptures that as I was looking up, certain, like, wow, this is how people are preaching Elijah. Those things are true, but they lead to being about you, to being a better you. Third one, the life of Elijah has so much to teach us today. Let us remember that what the New Testament says about Old Testament stories. Romans 15:4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. That's what that verse says. God has something to teach us from every story in the Old Testament, including the stories recorded about Elijah. Though he lived some 3,000 years ago, his life speaks to us with contemporary power. As we study the story of Elijah, we will see this. And this is where this pastor's premise was for Elijah. Elijah experienced great hardships in his life. Therefore, his story speaks to those facing serious hardships. Elijah experienced great isolation. Therefore, his story speaks to those who feel all alone. Elijah, at times, felt quite helpless in the battles against evil. Therefore, his story speaks to those who feel weak and worn out, trying to withstand evil or temptation. Elijah also experienced failure. Therefore, his story speaks to those who feel like failures. Elijah was used by God. Therefore, his story speaks to those who desire to live a life that counts spiritually. Elijah stood strong for God in a time where there was a lot of opposition towards him. Therefore, his story speaks to those who want to stand strong for God in our world today. You see, and I could just read the story of Elijah, and I could make all the previous points there about his life, and we can end with an altar response of people coming forward in the aforementioned reasons, which are experiencing hardship and being in isolation and feeling helpless and experiencing failures and wanting to be used more powerfully by God, etc. And we would no doubt have tears to shed and end with a powerfully emotional song and feel as though we had church. And I would submit to you that the gospel would not have been preached, and that nothing would really change for anyone. But that is not what I will assert to you today about Elijah. Or I could take the ultra Christ-centered or gospel-centric approach and connect the dots between Christ and Elijah. It's another way that we could teach that wouldn't fully be right. Here's what it would look like. I could say this. Remember that Elijah the prophet and the events on Mount Carmel are an exciting part of history in this region. According to the tradition, there's no actual proof, but many believe that this was the region or the place where the Sermon on the Mount was delivered, most famously known for the Beatitudes. And so I'd be drawing the connection between Elijah and Christ. And we do this a lot, and I'm big on seeing Christ in all portions of Scripture, right? The relation between Elijah and Jesus is seen both in Old and New Testament. In Malachi 4, it says, Elijah is predicted as one who will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And when Jesus was asked by his disciples, when he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Even the people of the time said, man, maybe Christ, maybe that's really Elijah reincarnate. And then there's some interesting comparisons about Elijah and Jesus that give insight into the progression of God's work in the Old and New Testament. Here's just a few if I wanted to connect the dots. Elijah, let's see, his main message was prophetic rebuke of Israel and its leaders for pagan idolatry, especially the worship of Baal, urging Israel to turn from idolatry and to follow the God of Israel. Well, what about Jesus? One of his messages was a prophetic rebuke of the religious leaders for misleading people, for having an outward righteousness while their hearts were far from God. The identification of himself as the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. I mean, you can kind of see these men carried similar messages to destroy the cultural norm. Elijah had miracles. What were they? He prophesied and prayed that rain would cease. We're going to look at that today, and that it would come. So power over the elements, all right? He multiplied the oil and the meal for the starving widow. We'll look at that today. He raised the widow's son from the dead. Well, what about Jesus? He had the miracles of calming the storm, the miracles of multiplying the food. And remember Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. Are you seeing a connection? Well, we could make there be a connection there, right? Well, Elijah had a promise to his followers departing from him. Elisha asked to receive a double portion. And Elijah promised that it would be given to him if he remained, that his spirit would rest upon him, right? Well, likewise, Christ promised his followers when he departed. He promised them they would do greater works than him and that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. See how I'm making a connection between the two? I could do that. How about the manner of departing the earth? Elijah was the only person besides Enoch in the Bible that is indicated that he did not physically die, instead was taken up in a chariot of fire. He was caught up to heaven in a whirlwind. What about Christ, his manner of departing the earth? Well, first it was death and the cross, and then secondly it was through ascending to heaven in the clouds as the disciples watched. And I could assert to you that Jesus is the true and better Elijah, which I don't believe that's why we have the story of Elijah. He is the true and better Adam. He is the true and better Abraham and Moses and Jacob. And we went through all those characters. He is. But I don't believe Elijah is supposed to be that. I believe that I could say that, and theologically and scripturally, it would be an accurate statement. And we could walk away with the idea that he is great and we are not. And while that is 100% true, that he, Jesus, God, is great and we are not, that would only be a lead-in to the very first part of preaching the gospel, which is that you and I need a Savior, which is true, but it's not the full message of the gospel. And if I was to only preach on that, it would be half a gospel message and would ultimately leave us wallowing in self-pity. What shall we do? We are just sinners. Thank God for Jesus, but we're just sinners. That's only part of the gospel. That's what you hear when we preach. There's good news. And when we make these connections and say, look at how great he was, now go and be like him, and you go, I can't. That's true. See, the gospel is not, you're doing it wrong, here's someone who did it right, do it like them. That's what people do in churches. We make examples and we say, look at how they did it, and come to church and hear about how people did it, and now go and do that. And we fall flat on our face because we can't do what they did, because the gospel is this. Jesus came and did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. So the gospel is, yes, you're doing it wrong. One did it right for you. His name is Jesus. Don't just try and be like him. You better get to know him. You better receive him and live a life that is following after him. But you're not going to be him. And that's why you need him. It is the gospel. Praise the Lord. But even all that which I said is not what I want to leave you with this morning. So what are you trying to say to us this morning, Pastor Dave? Thank you for asking. I will get to my points. I assert to you that there is a theme that we see in the life of Elijah that screams of an attribute of God. And that this attribute will produce hope for our sin-sick, weary souls. That this attribute of God, that is the theme that we see in the story of Elijah, will take all the attention off of me and put it on God. That this attribute will not remove the need for my obedience and commitment to God. Why? Because the sovereignty of God will lead me to fish, but doesn't put him in the boat. I'm not going to go and say, look at how awesome God is, and then also leave us thinking, well, then God just does it. No, he calls us to follow him and to do something about what we hear. So there's a response. What attribute about God am I talking about that is the theme that I see here? Well, let's list some of the attributes. Is it the solitariness of God? Is it the decrees of God? Is it the knowledge of God? Is it the foreknowledge of God? Is it the supremacy of God, or the sovereignty of God, or the immutability of God, or the holiness of God, or the power of God, or the goodness of God, or the grace of God, or the mercy of God, or the love of God, or the wrath of God, or the contemplation of God? No. Well, yes, some of those, but not mainly. Today, I believe that in the life of Elijah, we see the faithfulness of God. We see the faithfulness of God. You see, do you understand the concept of faithfulness? You see, we understand unfaithfulness in our culture. When a husband and a wife divorce and one of them was unfaithful, you understand that, right? They went and they looked for another, that they cheated, that this one wasn't good enough. The faithfulness of a God, it says, you're my children and I don't betray you. You're my children and I love you and I gave myself to you. Even when you mess up and you wander off, he's still faithful to us. He doesn't owe us anything. Like, God doesn't owe you or I anything. You can't stand on his scripture and spout them off and recite them back to him and pretend that he owes you something. That's not the gospel. That his faithfulness to us is not because we are great. It's because he is great. It's because of his nature is amazing. It's because he loves us even in our sinful state. And he died for us so that we wouldn't stay in that sinful state. That we would be redeemed and washed and cleansed and renewed and taught a new way to live, and that he would put his spirit in us, and that his faithfulness to us is that even when we are frail in our own humanity and we are messed up, that God still blesses and he still loves and still does miraculous things. And that's what we see in the life of Elijah. We see a lot of really cool things. And so now I want to look at the story, 1 Kings 17, verse 1. This is where we see the story of Elijah in the Bible. Says this, now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, who was the king at the time, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. So here we see that the story of Elijah just starts right up. The biblical narrative just kind of jumps right into the story. Yeah, so what's your point? Isn't it interesting that we have one of the most famous people in the whole Bible and all of Scripture, certainly the most famous prophet in the Old Testament, and yet we know absolutely nothing about this person until this moment? It's kind of like they just show up. Is that odd to you? Because most all the rest of them, you saw something, you saw some upbringing, there's some backstory to it. You have no backstory on Elijah other than he's from Tishbe. You notice that? He seems to come out of nowhere and just starts making major impacts. And isn't it just like God to do what modern science says can't be done? He makes something out of nothing. And at a time when there is no hope and the nation has gotten further off the path than ever before, and the leadership of that nation was the most evil and grievous that it had ever been, God, in his faithfulness to his people, responds with raising up Elijah and throwing him right in the middle of this hopeless situation. There is nothing that any of the people were doing at this point that would have warranted God to bring to them somebody who will do what Elijah does. And I would assert to you that it is God's faithfulness to his people. When they were unfaithful to him, he still sent them Elijah. He should have, if you're reading through your Bibles with us at this point, said, forget what I said to Noah, I'm wiping you all out all over again because you all stink. You're not doing what I said to do, you're doing what I said not to do, and you're doing it more and more and more and more. There is nobody right now who's doing anything right. Why should God do anything for the nation of Israel? Yet he brings Elijah into the picture. Why? Because God is faithful. He's faithful to us even when we're unfaithful to him. Let's continue. 1 Kings 17:2. Here's the story. And the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, Depart from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. So let's note here that Elijah calls for a drought in the land, and it'll last for 3.5 years, and that King Ahab and Queen Jezebel of this time are searching to kill him. We'll talk about that more later. That's just a little background to this. And so there's two things that Elijah had to learn here at this point, after he says it's not going to rain, and then God tells him to go here and sit by a brook and be fed by ravens. The first thing I want to point out is that Elijah was obedient. His part was to do what God said. That is something that we can glean from his life that won't try and self-empower us. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, if God is saying something to you, if he's clearly showing it to you in Scripture, if you know that this is what God is saying to you, here's your part in that. Do it. If you want to learn anything from Elijah and be like him in any way that makes any sense in a gospel story, Elijah simply did what God told him to do. He wasn't perfect. If you know anything about him, he battled with depression. Sometimes we make believers feel like less than or subpar Christians because of their depression. Elijah battled with it. God knew that, and he chose him and used him. I would assert to you that he knows the human condition of your heart and even what you will struggle with, and he still chooses you and uses you. Isn't that beautiful? Why? Because he's faithful. But he still had to do what he was told. So the first thing he learned here was to be obedient. Our relationship with God is not like the army where we're told to go and obey. Otherwise, we would spend the rest of eternity doing push-ups and running around in fields, and we'd just be his little soldiers. It's not like that. See, it's a relationship that we do these things because our master loves us and we love our master. It's a different motivation. Oswald Chambers made this quote. He said, "One step forward in obedience is worth years of study about it." What are you trying to say? Do it. Don't just talk about it. Be obedient to the Lord. Be obedient to his word. So first thing that Elijah actually learned was to obey the words which the Lord had spoken to him. He went and did. There were no debates with God. He didn't say, no, I really don't want to do this, God, or can I go in a different direction, or I like it better over there, or why do I have to go there? Why the brook Cherith? I mean, he went and did as he was told. So that's what we have to do. So how does God's provision come? The second thing that Elijah had to learn here was his provision, God's provision. God had commanded him to go and hide by the brook Cherith, and he commanded the ravens to come and feed him there. And so God's provision came in two ways. There was a natural provision in that there was a brook which he obtained water which he needed to survive. Why did he need water to survive? Because he just had him call a drought on the land. So you're going to need water. So God, being faithful to him, said, here's where you can go and get that. But God also commanded ravens to bring him food. When you think about your life as a Christian, has God ever failed to meet your needs? Church, saints, think about this. Has he ever failed to meet your needs? I didn't say your wants. There's a difference between wants and needs. We all want things. Our hearts are always wanting to worship something. Now, I'm talking about your needs. Has he ever failed? Has he ever failed? I've been saved 21 years now, and I can honestly say that I've lacked nothing that I needed. God has always given me what was needed. And in Matthew 6, Jesus tells us not to worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear. Jesus instructs us to consider the birds of the air and how they're provided for. And God loves you far more than these, he goes on to say. How much more will God provide for those who love him? And it's true. Why? Because we deserve it or earn it? No, because he's faithful. God is committed to us and gives us what we need. So Elijah is put here in Cherith, a situation that he has to be completely dependent on God. Notice that God calls him to a situation where he must be completely dependent on God. He has got water, but he doesn't have anything to eat. But God has commanded the ravens to actually feed him. Have any of you actually ever been fed by birds? Then what do we have to complain about? This is a miracle, listen, because do you know this, that ravens eat meat? That ravens are birds that actually, they eat meat. So they actually bring Elijah something that they would normally be partaking of themselves. The other point is that ravens were known as an unclean bird. God can bring a blessing through an unclean vessel because the entire world is really his. And he proves this over and over in Scripture, that even when Jewish tradition got so steeped within itself, saying we can't do this and we can't do that, he gave stories of Jesus talked about like the Good Samaritan and saying you can't look at them and not help them because of what your tradition says. He told that to Peter when he was on the roof in the book of Acts and he was praying and God showed him this vision and there were these animals and he said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, no, Lord, I'll never do that. Those are unclean. He said, don't you call unclean what I'm telling you is clean. So God can overrule some of our traditions sometimes. And in this right here, we see God calling him to a place where he's totally dependent on God and allowing him to take part in this miraculous thing where these birds will actually feed him. And to a Jew, this would just be totally wrong. But yet, this is what God sent him to do. So be careful about pushing something or some person aside because we think that they're unclean. We need to realize that God can use them in a situation to provide for us, even people who aren't living for the Lord, that everything is God's. Amen. All the people are under his control. He's sovereign over all of them. Everything we own, everything we have, everything that happens, none of that is outside of God's control. There's no area of life where God goes, I can't do anything there. I'm just not strong enough or good enough or smart enough or powerful enough. That isn't the God that we serve. We need to recognize that. So the second lesson here is that God can provide. It concerns his provision. And that's what Elijah was seeing through that. But that's not what I'm asserting to you today. I'm saying the main theme here is about God's faithfulness. That God doesn't owe Elijah anything. That God doesn't have to speak to him and give him instructions on what to do. But he does. That he doesn't have to provide for him water to drink. But he does. That he doesn't have to miraculously provide food from the birds. But he does. That God doesn't owe any of us anything, but God always provides for us because he is faithful. And we need to recognize that all the time. And I'm sure you're saying, yeah, well, of course he's faithful to Elijah because Elijah was obedient, and that's the only reason why God was faithful. Let's stick with the story and see what continues to happen. Verse 7, it says this, and after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Well, duh, there's no rain in the land. God just used the prophet to shut it down. And even though he sent him to that place, God also, this wasn't like God went, oh, shoot, I forgot about that. Oh, what am I going to do now? God sent him to a brook that would dry up. God, being infinitely smarter than humans, said, here's how I'm going to provide for you. And even that provision is going to dry up. So what now? God actually leads Elijah to a place where the very miracle he used Elijah to do would have a negative effect on him as well. You can't figure out God. And you can't blame it all on the devil. God's over all of that. That's what makes him sovereign. Has God ever led you into what looked like a drought in your life? We've just come from a place like that in our lives. And I can tell you this, that it becomes a place where in hindsight, the only thing that I can really see in all of that is God's faithfulness. I have no idea how I ended up in Elmira, New York. I have no clue. I don't. I wouldn't have chose to come here. I'm just being honest. Not to this church, just to Elmira. You see, a lot of you were raised here and you live here. I wasn't. I don't come from here. I didn't wake up one day as a teenage boy saying, I want to pastor a church in Elmira, New York. No. I was playing in a band. I was going to be a rock star. That's what I was doing. The Holy Spirit interrupted my life, brought illumination in my heart, and drew me to the gospel and to repentance, and I gave my heart to Jesus, and I never knew that I would be a pastor, and I never knew where I would end up. Why? Because it had nothing to do with that. And as I saw that journey, then even in pastoring, the home church we were in that we loved, we knew that God was saying that we had to leave, and we had scriptures that were like hitting us in the face and people saying, you know what, I've been praying for you and this and that. And we're like, wow, all this stuff is happening. We have to go. And it was hard. And so we were like, we're going to this other place. Much like Elijah was like, all right, I'm going to this brook and it's going to be awesome. And we went there and went, huh? It was a season in our life of confusion of this just doesn't seem like in our expectations were this, and this is what we're seeing, and it's confusing, and it's, but yet you know the Lord's led you to that place. Like, how do you reconcile that tension in your life? You have to, and in those moments, it's very difficult. Maybe you're in one of those moments in your life right now. You're hearing me going, yeah, I know exactly that. I don't know why this is happening or why I'm at where I'm at. I didn't plan on that, but nonetheless, I am. And I can tell you this, after going through that, we could look back at that and say, man, is he faithful? Amen. He's faithful. And we are thankful to be in Elmira. I love living here and pastoring this church. I do. I can say like, wow, I may not have planned it, but he did. And man, it's awesome to be a part of that. And I'm honored to do so. And thank you for loving us and allowing us to be part of God's sovereign plan in our life and in yours. It's an amazing thing. And I can tell you that we've seen his faithfulness. And here, the thing is about his faithfulness. It is so gracious because we don't earn it and we don't deserve it. Yet he lavishes his love on us in the cross and redeems our life and does amazing and impossible things that only he can do so that only he can get the glory. And he always does that. He is always faithful. Now let's recap a little bit of the story of Elijah. It's not about me, it's not about you, and it's really not about Elijah, but let's look at more of the story. I want to kind of take a rundown of what all we just read from right before that, right on through to the end, and I want you to see if you can see the theme of faithfulness. If you've been reading your Bible with us, and if you haven't, then here's what's going on. During this time, the nation of Israel is wicked. They've gone from a bad king to a worse king to a worse king. Things have gotten worse and worse and worse. They are serving a false god named Baal. Here's an interesting thing about this false god. Baal, do you know what he was the god of? He was the god of rain and fertility. This is the god that they serve. Being an agricultural society, that would have made sense. If they're farmers, they want to serve a god that's going to give them rain, that's going to give them plenty, that's going to give them harvest, that's going to give them fertility. Obviously, that would be the god that you would choose if you didn't know the one true living God. And that's who this god of Baal is that you'll be reading about here over and over and over. What happens? Elijah proclaims that it will not rain until he, under the direction from the one true God, will say that it can rain. And so this is a direct challenge to the God of that day, to the God of that generation, to the God of that culture, that there is going to be no rain and no life in the land. The challenge goes out. And God tells Elijah to go to the brook and has the ravens feed him like we just read. And once the brook runs dry, he'll send him to a widow in a town that's over a day's journey away. It's not like the brook was right next to the town. He sent him a long way away to go meet a poor widow. And this is the amazing thing about God is that, isn't it something that if you read the story, it says that as he approaches the gate, that there she is. People don't just hang out at the gate of the city. They're usually on their way somewhere or coming back from somewhere. Yet God instructs him to leave the brook at the exact right moment so that he gets to the gate to meet her at the exact right moment. We call it divine appointments all the time. Man, it was a divine appointment. No, it's the faithfulness of God saying, I can line up. There's 7 billion people here on the planet. I can line any two of them up in any way I want.
And so he meets her at the gate of the city. The interesting thing about that is this also happens to be one of the hometowns of Queen Jezebel, who's trying to kill him. God sends him to the hometown of the queen who's trying to kill him. Go and try and figure that one out. This is in the area of Sidon. I mean, Elijah would have a lot of reasons to go, no, God, I don't want to go there. They're looking for me everywhere. We'll go there. There, God directs a poor widow to feed Elijah, and then he extravagantly blesses her for it. Why? Because she says, I'll give you something to drink, but I don't have any food for you. And he says, it's okay. Go home and bake me a cake. She goes, this is all I have. Me and my son are going to eat it and die. What do you want from me? And see, we'll preach this story as, see, if you give God your little bit, he'll make you prosperous. That's not what we read in the story. We see God's faithfulness sustain a widow and her son through the man of God. It was sustaining them, not prospering them. It wasn't theirs for me to convince you what little bit you have, just give it to me, and then God will make you rich. Shut up. God wants, he's faithful. He'll sustain you. He's not just going to bless you so that you can walk away from everything and go sit on a beach and go, praise the Lord, suffering for Jesus. That's the reason why prosperity doctrine really doesn't work, is because the truth is, if it was really happening in the churches would be empty because everyone would be on vacation. That's not what the story is here. What does he do with this poor widow? He looks at her and he says, if you go back and you make this for me, that jar of flour will not run dry. That jar of oil will not empty. And it didn't. Miraculously, it sustains them. Elijah's now with them. But see, the story doesn't just end there either. Her son dies. And Elijah stretches himself on top of the body of this boy, of the woman that's providing for them through God's faithfulness. He stretches his body out on top of his and cries out to God and asks God to, and he raises this boy from the dead. God is faithful to provide even miraculously when we do as he instructs. And none of this makes any sense. If this was a real life story nowadays, we'd go, that's just wacky. And from here then, after some time, Elijah goes back to Ahab, the king, the man looking to kill him. When Ahab sees him, he goes, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Is that really you? Are you really showing your face around here? And when we get one of the greatest stories, we get the battle of the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah, see, I'm going through the story with you because maybe many of you haven't read it, but you need to see this. Elijah looks at the king trying to kill him and says, here's what we're going to do. You're going to get all the prophets of Baal, and we're going to have a showdown. We're going to call all the Israelites. They're all going to watch us do this. We're going to go up on the mountain, and we're going to see whose God is real. You want to kill me? Not until we find out whose God is real. And Ahab goes, all right, let's do it. And so they go up onto the mountain, and there's all these prophets of Baal. And he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make an altar, and we're going to call on our God. And the God who answers by raining down fire, he's God. Accept the challenge. And they go, oh yeah, we'll accept the challenge. He says, good, go first. And it says that Elijah, really kind of calm and cool, just sits there and watches them. And they build this altar, and they're cutting themselves, and they're crying out, and they're, See, it's all just demonic. It is. So you see that cutting? I don't know any of you parents who have teenagers or no kids who have cut. It's all the rage now. Kids are cutting. Where is this coming from? Been around for thousands of years. It's a demonic oppression. There's nothing new under the sun. That God is, just as he's been faithful back then, he'll be faithful now. And just like the enemy would mess with people back then, he messes with them now. There's nothing new under the sun. Don't be worried or concerned. Just go to the one true God. And so they're cutting themselves, and they're crying out, and they're acting out, and Elijah starts jeering them. He starts going, hey, where's your God? Yell louder. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's a little hard of hearing, or maybe he took a nap. Yeah, maybe your God took a nap. Wake him up. Go on, yell a little louder. And they keep going. He goes, hey, maybe he went on a vacation. Maybe you're out of luck because your God went on a vacation. And he starts mocking them and make fun of them. And no fire falls on their altar. And he says, all right, let's do this. He steps forward, builds the altar, digs a trench out around it. Did you read this story? What does he do? He goes, before God puts fire down on this altar and consumes it, pour some water on it. So they do it. Why is that important? Well, what had been going on for 3.5 years? There was a drought. Do you know what a commodity water was? You want me to pour something that is sustaining our lives? You want us to pour it on there? You want us to pour our water on your altar? Fine, we'll do it, because they're thinking, you're going to die, so we'll just let you have your last request. And he goes, all right, do it again. I do it again. He goes, do it a third time. And it says the water's running off the altar. It's filling the trench around it. That's how much water has doused this thing. And it says that he calls out to his God, and what happens? The Lord God, creator of all, the one true God. Whoosh, fire comes down, even licks up the water in the trench. And all the people see it. You say, why can't God do that anymore? He did it then. He did it then, and still people didn't believe. You think you're different than those people? Well, I would have believed if I was there. No, you don't understand. That's not the point of Scripture, to say, man, too bad you weren't there. It's to say, we're just like them. Sometimes God would do amazing things, and we would go, woo, and then we walk away a couple days later and go, oh. Why? That's why we need the gospel. We need redemption in our hearts. And so back to the story, all this stuff happens, and clearly they can see that the Lord is God, and he says, seize the prophets of Baal, and they seize them, and they kill them all. And then he looks to Ahab, and he says, I hear the sound of rain. Now, Elijah seems like a wacko. He's been eating meat from birds and hanging out with widows, and it just, you know, he's this really weird, obscure guy. He's causing the fires falling from heaven. He's killing all these people. And then all of a sudden he wants to look at the king and say, here comes the rain. There's a drought for 3.5 years. And they served the God of rain, which must have really messed with their head for 3.5 years. Oh, God, give us rain. Your God's not answering you. He's not really the God of rain. So all this happens, and he says, I hear the sound of rain. And he goes up on top of the mountain and he prays, and we know the story. The rain comes, and it's even in a miraculous way that happened. And he sends his servant to go and see, and he sees the little cloud rising, and he tucks his cloak into his belt, and he runs faster than the chariots. And there's all this stuff that we try and focus on and say, see what the man of God does, see what the anointing could do for you, see what you could do when you submit to the man of God, and you go and see it. That's not point of the story. It's got nothing to do with it. Hey, it's some wind. Nice. There you go. And so we see all that happens, and then we see what Elijah does, and we try and draw some spiritual principle, and then we say, end of story, now go home and be like Elijah. No. The king and queen are going to kill Elijah. What does he do now, this mighty man of God? He runs in fear for his life. He's just seen God do something that all of us are saying, man, I wish I could have saw that. He was the vessel through which God used to do that. And still, he was afraid. He sank into depression. He ran for his life. Well, if he was a real Christian, he wouldn't have any fears. He wouldn't have to deal with depression. That's nonsense. That's garbage. This story clearly shows that even in our frail, broken human condition, God, who does not owe us anything, loves us and works with us. Why? Because what we see is that God says, all right, Elijah, go to Mount Horeb. And it's a 40-day journey, and he sits under a tree, and he prays to die. And God doesn't say, oh, look at you, you baby, you're praying to die. Your life is so horrible, you're throwing a pity party on you. He doesn't do that to him. He actually sends him an angel then to help sustain him, to get him to the mountain. Why? Because if he goes to the mountain, then surely God will make everything better. No, that's not what happens. He calls Elijah to go to Mount Horeb. Let's look at what happens when he finally arrives at the mountain. 1 Kings 19, 9 through 18. We're going to read a passage of Scripture. I'm almost done. Stick with me. This is what happens. It says this. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, and the Lord, the God of hosts, and for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars, and they killed your prophets with the sword. And I am the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm not trying to make light of it, even though I am, because this is the condition he was in. Have you ever been there? God, this isn't fair. I'm doing what's right. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. Listen to this. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke it in pieces and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, the sound of a low whisper or a still, small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak. He went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice, a still, small voice, and came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, of the people of Israel. They've forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I am left, the only left, and they seek my life to take it. And the Lord said to him, go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And then he gives him instructions here. And he tells him, you're going to anoint Hazael over Syria, and you're going to anoint Jehu over Nishmi, and you're going to anoint this one and that, and you're going to go find Elisha, and you're going to anoint him to succeed you as the next prophet. And he tells him all this stuff. In verse 18, he says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not killed him. God says, not all, you're not alone in this. I've preserved there to be some with you. And what does God do at his weakest, lowest moment when we would turn our back on people? We would say, oh, you're struggling with depression, or you're struggling with it, or you're not, you don't have enough faith, and you're, and we would go, oh, that's not right. No, what does God do there? He reaches out to them. He gently talks to them. And he gives them instruction. Why? Because certainly God owes it to Elijah for what he's done. No, Elijah's basically turning his back on God, saying, I don't think you can help me here. And God doesn't say, well, it's my faithfulness is only dependent on your faith level, is only dependent on how much you think I can do things. No, God didn't care about that stuff. He cared about Elijah, and he still gave him the instructions for his life because he is faithful. Even when Elijah was being unfaithful. God is faithful to us. He loves us. He's not going to remove his love from us. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to let our church die. The doors close. People to just go to hell without a voice of the gospel being preached. He's not going to allow your life to fall apart with no hope. And if surely he's brought you through something, it's for a purpose. And he doesn't come down on you and make you feel awful. He doesn't make you feel condemnation. That's where Romans 8 comes in. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those. There's conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit, but not condemnation. God didn't condemn Elijah for what he did. He said, all right, take it easy. You're not really doing what I wanted you to do. Here's what I want you to do. He didn't say, I'm done with you. He said, here's where we go next, Elijah. Let's keep going. You see, God is faithful to not only help with the journey, but it proves that he doesn't need to impress us with flashy ways, with the rocks crashing, with the big survey. We need all this stuff. No, God just wants to talk to us sometimes in a still, small voice. He talks to us mainly through his word, primarily all the time through his word. You want to hear God speak to you? Open your Bible. He's speaking to you. If you're sitting here and you're like, Pastor, this message is speaking to me, it's because it's Scripture. It's what God's done. It's the Holy Spirit using that to reinforce it in your own spirit and heart, saying, do you see? I love you. We need his word. He didn't need all these flashy ways. He just needed a gentle voice to speak to his children and give them direction. God could have left Elijah dead in the wilderness. He could have let him be martyred by the king. He could have left him depressed and alone, but he didn't do any of those things. God never quit on Elijah. God was faithful and is faithful to us even when we don't deserve it, because we've struggled, because we've stumbled, because we have been in a momentary time in our life where we've gotten a little rebellious. We're not losing our salvation. We're just being stupid. And he doesn't leave us in that. He loves us in that and brings us back. And that's why brothers and sisters in Christ are supposed to be connected, because we're supposed to go to each other and reach out to each other. And he uses us in that way, and it's beautiful. And today I want you to see this story and not feel like you're empowered to go and conquer the world. I want you to see how God is faithful no matter what happens. Today, how many people could raise their hands and indicate that God has been faithful to you even when you didn't deserve it? Even when you didn't deserve it. Today is a reminder of hope that he is faithful. So let's end today with giving him thanks for his faithfulness, and not just requests for our needs. He knows the needs you have. He surely has provided them and will continue to do so. Let's give him thanks for his faithfulness. Why? Why should we? Because of the cross, there is nothing that he can't ask us to do. He gave it all for us. There is nothing he can't say to do this or to do that. And when you're thankful and when you're approaching him in that way, you know, and he speaks to you, he may call you to do something that you may really struggle with. And he has every right to ask you to do that. Why? Because of the cross of Calvary. Why? Because the world does not revolve around us. It revolves around him. And he is faithful always. And we can trust him when we can't trust anyone or anything else. You see, we can't walk away and be self-empowered. We must walk away praising God for his attributes, namely his faithfulness today. And here's why. I want you to listen to this. Listen, if you are shopping horizontally for what only God can give you vertically, you will live in disappointment. If you're looking for something that will empower self, or people that will help you feel good about yourself, or situations that are going to make us great, if you're shopping horizontally for what only God can provide vertically in a relationship with him, your life is that of disappointment. And with itching ears, we will run to those who give us a false gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And so as we end today, from the story of Elijah, we do not draw strength horizontally. We see God's faithfulness, and it connects us vertically. And so today, our response is this. Has he been faithful? You see, there will come a day where we will see the faithfulness of God so much different, where he'll show us his protection over us and things that we took granted for. You see, you don't know how many times you've been driving down the street and by seconds missed an accident. You don't know how many times something horrible could have happened to you, some horrible sickness could have came upon you, but it didn't. You can't see all those things. All you can see are the things that do happen to you. And even in those moments when we complain about that and we struggle with that and we doubt God and we question him, he doesn't say, well, then that's it with you. See, men and women, we do that to each other. God does not do that to us. And he calls us to not be like that with each other. He calls us into a community like this. Church is in a building. It's the people. And he says, come together, love one another, help one another, pray for one another, be there, build one another up, encourage each other, strengthen each other. Bear one another's burdens, grieve together, mourn together, celebrate together, do this together. Why? Because when I can't remember his faithfulness, I can look to your faces and hear your stories and go, wow, he's faithful. And when you can't remember his faithfulness, you can hear the testimony of a brother or sister and you go, yes, God, I believe it. Thank you for reminding me. And so today is less about us being so strengthened in our faith and more about us being so grateful for his faithfulness. For this story of Elijah has shown us that God is faithful. The nation didn't deserve a prophet to be raised up. They were being wrong with him. God sent one anyways. And even when that prophet wasn't doing everything he should, God didn't leave him on his own. God still pursued him because he loves us. And you need to recognize that in the cross, God has been pursuing you. And it doesn't end with a prayer. It's a life lived for him. And so today I ask you, are you shopping horizontally for what only God can provide vertically? His faithfulness to you is not some existential thing that you can just get from somebody else and boom, now you have it. You must experience things, and you must then encourage others who are. And let's remind each other this week even, as we continue to read through the prophets and the nation of Israel, what they're going through, let's see God for who he is, not for who we want him to be in our life, because he is who he is and he does what he does. Let us respond to him in the way in which he's called us to. So today it's with thanks for his faithfulness. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer?